Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who live in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ, that is, the Messiah. Let us pray. Gracious God of truth, we come before your holy word today, thanking you that it was inspired by your Spirit for the instruction of your people in every age. And so, as your people here and now, we come before your word to hear what it says to us. Lord, speak your truth to us. Instruct us in this holy word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul was a man who had been thoroughly trained in the Jewish scriptures. And he was a man who was very, very disturbed about the growth of this sect among his people, whom were called the followers of the way. They were followers of Jesus. And Paul despised this group. He did not believe what they were teaching. that Jesus was the Messiah. And one of their number was a man named Stephen, who was arrested by the Jewish leaders and dragged off and stoned to death. But before he died, Stephen, in chapter 8, rehearsed the history of Israel and led up to speaking about Jesus Christ. And they couldn't stand to hear him talking about the gospel going out to the peoples of the earth. And so they enraged against Stephen, and they dragged him out of the city, it says in chapter 8 of Acts, verse 58, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. This was Saul that we just read about. And when they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell to his knees and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He said this. After he said this, he fell asleep. Now, Paul was there. He heard all this, and he saw all this. And then it says in chapter 9 that we just read, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, went to the high priests and asked him, the high priest, and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any of these followers of Jesus belonging to the way, men or women, he might drag them to Jerusalem, bound as prisoners. That was his plan. He was on his way to carry out this dastardly deed of persecution against the Christian believers. Well, something happened on the way there. A light shone from heaven. It says here in verse 3, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Now, Paul gives his testimony of this event in several other places in the book of Acts. And in these other places, we read that the light that appeared to him around noonday, this was noon, was so bright. It was the very brightest part of the day, but this light came from heaven and shone around him. So it was not an earthly light, but it was a light from God himself that engulfed Saul. Now this Saul later was called Paul when he became a Christian, and I'm probably going to use the name Paul mostly here. Well, what happened? It wasn't just some meteorite, some mighty star that had suddenly appeared in the heavens, but this light came from heaven itself. And he heard a voice speaking to him. This was a divine voice. This was the voice of Jesus. This was a supernatural manifestation of the risen Jesus in all of his glory to Saul, and so he fell to the ground. His eyes were blinded. He was stunned. He was totally shocked. He never expected this to happen. Perhaps the testimony of the believers that he'd been persecuting and throwing in prison had come to his mind. Perhaps Stephen's testimony of the gospel had come to his mind. We don't know, but it's likely that he'd been thinking about these things. And then when the risen Jesus appeared to him, perhaps all these things flashed before him and he realized who this was. If we read 2 Corinthians 4:6, it makes us wonder if that text somewhat reflects Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. That text says this: "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the same one who made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ." This happened to Paul.
Amen.
This happens to every believer. Maybe not as dramatically. This happened to Paul. But in one way or another, the Lord causes his light to shine in our hearts to give the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ. One person said this: Paul was broken by what happened to him. It was a total brokenness of his self-will. He was humble before God. His pride was thrown to the ground. This kind of brokenness, humility, the casting aside of pride is a part of genuine conversion. Well, he falls to the ground. Similar to Old Testament saints who fell to the ground when they beheld a manifestation of God before them. And he heard this voice saying to him in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, this kind of address, using the name twice, is something that's not unusual in the Bible. For example, you remember the boy Samuel serving in the temple. It says in 1 Samuel 3:10, "The Lord came and stood calling to Samuel as at other times and said, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your Lord hears.'" Well, Saul, or Paul, said, "Who are you, Lord?" He recognized that this was not a man speaking to him, it was the Lord. This was a divine being speaking to him. And so the divine being answers him and says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Well, who did Jesus see on that day? Did he just see some kind of light? Did he just hear Jesus speaking? Or did he actually see Jesus? Well, let's hear the testimony of what Paul says several other places about this experience. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:1, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" And then in 1 Corinthians 15:8, he's listing the people who saw the resurrected Christ, and he says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Galatians 1:16, he said, "God was pleased to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And others recognized what had happened to Paul. For example, Ananias. The Lord came to him in a vision and told him to go and lay his hands on Saul, who was praying. And so, in Acts 9:17, Ananias comes in. It says he lays his hands on Paul and said, "Brother Saul," calls him brother. Remember, he was afraid of him. But the Lord said, "He's my chosen instrument." So he was convinced that this man had been converted. So he comes in and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you." The Lord let Ananias know that Paul had seen Jesus. The Lord appeared to Jesus. "The Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Spirit." Well, in his preaching ministry, as Paul went out into the Mediterranean world, Eastern Mediterranean, and began to preach with his companions, he preached the resurrection of Jesus. He was accosted, arrested in Jerusalem because a crowd had been stirred up when they saw Paul there worshiping in the temple, and he stood and gave a defense of his own life. And there before the whole crowd of Jews, he told them about his experience on the Damascus Road. And then later, before Felix the governor in chapter 24, he again repeated the events that we just read about. And then in chapter 26, he repeated these same events before King Agrippa. Paul could never get away from what happened to him on the road to Damascus, how he met the risen Jesus, and it radically changed his life. So one person wrote this. He says, Paul does not differentiate his experience from the rest of the apostles. The other apostles who had been friends and followers of Jesus saw him. He came to them. But he says, Paul doesn't differentiate his experience. He says, in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to James, and last of all, he appeared to me also. So he had the same kind of experience that they had. In fact, we learned that he went to Jerusalem, and he met with Peter, and he met with James, and he heard from their own voices, their own testimony of seeing and beholding the resurrected Christ. In fact, I read this, I didn't count it up, but I trust it's correct, that he mentions in the New Testament, either directly or indirectly, his meeting of the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus 31 times. But what happened when Paul met the risen Jesus? In a split second of time, the whole world, his whole world, was turned upside down. His ravenous passion to stamp out the name of Jesus to destroy the church suddenly hit up against a brick wall. Two great realities burst in upon his mind and his understanding. He saw that the Jesus whom he had hated, along with all of his followers, was really risen from the dead. And secondly, this Jesus who stood before him was wrapped in divine glory. So he saw that he was not only risen from the dead, but he was the glorious and the divine very Son of the living God. Well, in addition, a third fact began to be formed in his mind. And here's the fact, that the people of God, the church, the called out ones, were so intimately connected to Jesus, their Lord, that they were considered to be his body. And he was the head of the body. And so to persecute the people of God was actually to persecute Jesus himself. There's this intimate relationship and connection between Jesus and his people, Jesus and the church. So Paul's persecution of the followers of Jesus was direct persecution on the Lord of glory himself. Well, the Lord continues to speak to Paul as Paul is laying there on the ground. And he says, "Rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you're to do." So he gives him a command to do something. And Paul begins to do it. It says here in verse 7, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. If we read one of these other accounts of this incident, for example, in Acts 22:9, we learn that they saw the light. They saw this bright light, and they heard a voice, but they couldn't see who was speaking to Paul. So Paul, verse 8, rose from the ground. And although his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. He saw nothing. So they had to lead him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. Now, it's about a six-day walk from Jerusalem to Damascus. What happened to Paul? He was reduced to helplessness. The great, mighty, fierce lion against the church was reduced to a pitiful state. He had to be led by the hand. The mighty persecutor was reduced to blindness. He was no longer breathing out fire against the Christians, but he was totally subdued and conquered by the very one he had previously despised. Verse 9 says, "For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate or drank." His eyes were open, but he couldn't see anything. And he wouldn't eat anything. I think the reason he wouldn't eat is because he was so bowled over by what had happened to him that he could not do anything. He could not think of anything. Food was the farthest thing from his mind. He had to think about what had happened to him. He had to rehearse his whole life and what was happening to him now. Well, as Paul meditated and prayed, I don't think it was a purposeful fast where he said, well, I need to fast. No, he just didn't think about it. He was so consumed with having met the risen Jesus that he just had to think and pray and meditate on this whole event. Now, Ananias was told to go and pray for him. And at first, Ananias, as we read, was very reluctant to do this. He was scared of Paul. He knew what a persecutor Paul was and why Paul had come to Damascus to imprison Christians and carry them to Jerusalem to stand trial. But the Lord, in this vision, convinced him that he had been converted. And so Paul went. He entered the house of a man named Judas. He calls him brother. Verse 17, brother Saul. That shows us that he was convinced that indeed a conversion had happened. And so he prays for him. And the scales fell off his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose. And what was the first thing that he did? He was baptized. This is the New Testament confession of faith. We need to be baptized. Probably Ananias and other brethren there baptized him. And taking food, he was strengthened. He hadn't eaten for 3 days. So once he got his sight, he began to get his orientation. Hunger returned, and he ate food. Well, what happened next? It says in verse 19, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. So he was talking to them. They were talking to him. And it didn't take him long. It says, verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. So he didn't go through a 3-year seminary training to prepare himself to preach. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was able to put 2 and 2 together. And he realized that Jesus, the risen Jesus, was the promised Messiah. And so he began to preach in Damascus, in the synagogues. He went to the Jewish synagogues and said, listen, I've been persecuting Jesus, but he really is the Messiah. I saw him out there on the road. He appeared to me and knocked me to the ground. And the people were amazed. And they said, isn't this the one who's been persecuting us, carrying off, he came here to carry our people off? And Paul, it says, verse 22, he increased in strength. He confounded the Jews. It says, in Damascus, by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So what does this mean, proving that Jesus was the Christ? Well, the obvious implication is he was proving from the Old Testament scriptures. He was quoting from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Son of God. He would quote from Psalm 16 about Jesus' resurrection. He would quote from Isaiah 53 about him dying in behalf of his people and so forth. Well, Paul's encounter with the risen Christ is one of the most significant conversions in the history of the world. His conversion confirms again the reality of Jesus' resurrection. It shows us several things. First of all, it's an extension of the reality of the resurrection. It was a continuing manifestation of the reality that Christ really had risen from the dead. It's the first instance of one of the apostles who was not an original apostle coming into an encounter with the risen Christ. You remember, the original disciples were encountering Jesus for 40 days, at least 10 different times. These were men who had been with him for 3 years. They knew him. But Jesus' resurrection was not limited to those 40 days. He ascended back to heaven. He sent down the Holy Spirit from heaven. But here, the risen Jesus appears to another man. Paul calls himself an apostle born out of time, untimely born. And so we see that the risen Jesus' appearance was extended to another man, a particular man named Paul, who also beheld the risen Lord. The Bible says that to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you have to behold him in his resurrection. And those original 11, minus Judas, had been with him those whole 3 years. So this was an extension of the reality of the resurrection. And then another important reason why Paul's encounter with the risen Christ is so important is that we see a conversion of an enemy of the church. He was an enemy of the very reality of the resurrection. Here's the first example, not just of disciples and friends of Jesus, embracing them as their Lord and Savior, but also the chief enemy of the gospel was converted because Jesus set his love upon Saul and called him to himself. No matter how wicked he was, no matter how cruel and how evil, something happened before the foundation of the world, and that is God determined he's going to save Paul. At the right time, Jesus appeared to him, saved him, rescued him from his vile, violent life, and gave him a heart of love. And made him a new man in Christ. You see, any enemy of Jesus can be converted if Jesus sets his eye of love upon him. One person wrote this: the significance of Paul's conversion lies in his initial antagonistic view toward the early Christian movement. Paul was not a disciple of Jesus who had been primed to see a vision of him due to wishful thinking or due to grief after the execution. Paul was a most unlikely candidate for conversion. His mindset was to oppose the Christian movement that he believed was following a false Messiah. So, the great enemy of the church is converted. This is amazing. He was the last person anybody expected would become a Christian. But it happened. Because it was the will and the love of God. Now, another reason why Paul's encounter with the risen Jesus is so important is because here we see the conversion of an Old Testament Jewish scholar to the gospel. Here was a man highly educated. He'd studied under Gamaliel. He had like a PhD in Old Testament scriptures and theology. If anybody knew the Old Testament, it was Paul. So here we see an example of a highly educated and trained Pharisee, the elite of the Jewish people, a man thoroughly steeped in the knowledge of the law, the prophets, and the writings, who was suddenly seized upon by the risen Christ, and who by the grace of God responded wholeheartedly to the realization that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah. And therefore, he dedicated his entire life and energy to proclaiming this fact. Now, another reason Paul's encounter with the risen Christ is important, because we see here a reliable witness of the risen Christ. Paul is an example of a man of high integrity. He was highly respected by the Jewish nations. The high priest appointed him with a special mission They trusted him. He had broad knowledge. He knew not only Hebrew culture and scriptures, he knew a lot about the Greek writings and Greek culture. He was a man who exercised rigorous logic. We see that in his writings, especially in the book of Romans. So here we have a reliable witness who not only embraced the gospel, but he defended the gospel and he proclaimed it. Now, another reason, Paul's conversion in meeting the risen Christ is important because in his life he demonstrates how powerful and radical and how life-changing true conversion is. When the Holy Spirit enters a human life, something powerful and radical begins to happen. And in Paul's life, we see perhaps the supreme example of what happens to a converted man. Paul could not get away from that experience on that day when he met the risen Christ. When he had a chance to give his testimony, he would tell about it. And the fact of Jesus' resurrection, along with his death for sin, became the cornerstone of Paul's gospel. His encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus was the unforgettable and the driving force that spurred him to a life of unprecedented devotion and commitment to Christ and to preaching him far and wide. There was an 18th century English statesman named George Lyttleton who wrote this: "The conversion and the apostleship of St. Paul alone, duly considered, was of itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation." This is what he says, that the conversion of Paul was so radical, so unexpected, had to be the hand of God, that is sufficient to prove Christianity is a divine revelation from God. Well, God set his love upon this persecutor. The persecutor became a preacher. So we learn that no person, no matter how wicked he or she is beyond the reach of God's grace. The people we meet on the street, the people we rub shoulders with, we may think this person is a bad sinner. I don't think there's any hope for him. But we don't know what God has decided in eternity. Perhaps that person will be another Paul. And so we should not hesitate to share the gospel, to preach the gospel with every person we meet, no matter how bad, how wicked, how cruel they may be. Well, Paul's testimony of having seen the risen Christ, and he evidently saw Christ more than this, because he talks about he received his gospel by revelation. So evidently the Lord appeared to him at other times and taught him the gospel face to face, like when Yahweh appeared to Moses and spoke with him face to face. So Paul's testimony of having seen the risen Christ that we read in the scriptures is just as real and authoritative as if the Apostle Paul was standing here before you today and telling you of his experience. The scriptures speak with divine authority. Perhaps he would stand before us today and say, "Listen, folks, the risen Christ that you read about in the gospel accounts who appeared to Peter and the women and the other disciples, he appeared to me also. I was the least of the apostles, the most unlikely one that God would save. I hated even to mention the name of Jesus. I would spit when I'd hear it. But something happened to me that was entirely out of the box. I was not looking for it. I was not expecting it. Jesus came to me. He appeared to me. And he talked to me. I've seen him. And I want to tell you that it's real. It's true. He's alive. And he's well. And he rules over all things in heaven and earth. If Paul were standing here telling us that, it's no more authoritative and true than when we read it in the Scriptures. We have the testimony of Scripture. Now, the Lord Jesus in John 17, verse 20 said this, I do not ask for these only, the disciples that he was praying for, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It's the word of the apostles that is the New Testament truth that we have today. God uses the apostles to record his word, to preach his word, and to speak his truth to the church in every generation. So, whatever's written here, the Lord's ordained by the inspiration of the Spirit to be the teaching truth for the church in all ages. Someone wrote this. All over the world, throughout all the centuries, people would be invited to trust the risen Christ on the basis of the apostles, plural, clear and compelling testimony. That should have been enough for Thomas, and it should also be enough for us. You know, the Lord appeared to Thomas. He said, Thomas, here I am. Put your hands in my side, your fingers in the nail prints. And Thomas fell down before him and said, my Lord and my God. And so Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So, what are you saying here? Yeah, Paul was blessed. Thomas was blessed to have seen the risen Christ, but we have not seen him. At least, I don't think you have. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We don't have to have a physical appearance of Jesus before us like Paul did. We read about it in the Scriptures, and that is the authoritative word and truth of God delivered to the church and to the world through the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's experience, as dramatic as it was, is really a true description of how every person comes to faith in Christ. Anyone who comes to believe in Jesus is a result of the sovereign act of God because of God's initiative and God's purpose. Every sinner, whoever came or whoever will come to Christ, has been seized upon, arrested by the love and grace of God as he or she was proceeding to the Damascus of their own lives to continue to commit more sin. But he stops us. He arrests us. He stops us in our tracks. And he calls us to himself and into his service. He reveals to us our ignorance, our rebellion, and he changes our hearts and makes us into new men and new women. The Scripture says, behold, whoever is in Christ is a new creature. From then on, our lives are not the same. There's a new power, a new motivation in our lives. It's the very Spirit of the living God who marks us and who seals us as Christ's very own. So we're no longer our own, but we belong to Christ from here on out. And so we can sing. Those who have been touched by the saving power of the Lord Jesus, like Paul was, can sing and understand the old gospel hymn that says this, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Paul could sing this song with us. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away.
Amen.
One more stanza. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He's mine. He drew me, and I followed on, rejoicing in the call divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Let us pray. Our Father, oh, how thrilling it is to read of Paul's conversion. The great enemy of the gospel, the cruel man, the violent man, turned into a man of love and devotion. It was your plan, Lord Jesus, to save him from before the foundation of the world. It was your plan to save us and all your people. Oh, is there anything like the power of the gospel in human society? No, there is not. Only the Lord Jesus can convert us, can save us, can wash away our sins. We thank you for him who died on Calvary's cross, who rose from the dead, is alive at your right hand, who is calling his people to himself. We thank you in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.